Friends, as you take your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter. I'll be reading a selection of verses from the first chapter of that epistle in just a moment. I want to once again express my appreciation to all those that are gathered here this evening. We have visitors among us, and we're especially pleased that you have seen fit to come and to answer the invitation that has been offered to you to come and to worship with us. It is our goal, it is our desire, it is our purpose here tonight to praise God and to study from His revealed will. Having said that, there may be questions that you have about something that is said or something that is done here tonight. Don't hesitate to ask those questions. You want to pull me aside into a classroom or somewhere and ask me a question? By all means, do so. If it's something that I said that you said, that ain't right, then I want to hear about it. If it's something that I said that you go, I didn't quite understand what you were saying there, let me know. And I'm sure the brethren here are just as willing to answer any questions concerning the practices that we are engaged in this evening and do so on a regular basis. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, the Apostle Peter presents an idea that I find interesting. I want to show that to you. But to illustrate this, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I want to introduce this literary idea that I think is found in Peter's writing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Friends, when we read passages like this and they say things that we're alive and we're dead. How is that possible? Friends, what that is a paradox that is found within Scripture. And I believe that there is one found in these verses written by the Apostle Peter that I want to look at with you this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Follow along as I read. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, yet love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Here, in 1 Peter, he talks about the idea that we want to look at, and it is, in my mind, a paradox. Now, a paradox is something that is seemingly contradictory. It's something that's opposed to common sense. And that's why I looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "As alive, as dead, yet alive." How can you be dead and alive at the same time? It's a paradox. It's something that is on the outset seemingly contradictory, but it hopefully can make sense tonight after we look. Well, what is this paradox that we see in 1 Peter chapter 1? Well, I want us to remember and to see that the Apostle Peter talks about an exuberant joy. In verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." This word rejoice is the same verb that is found in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, as Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, and what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is up on the mountain, and He's talking to the vast number of people there with Him. And He goes through, and he tells them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn." Notice verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's the same word that Peter uses here when he says that we greatly rejoice. This is joy unspeakable. We read there in verse 8. This is being so happy that, well, perhaps we just start crying. We're just so happy. We have this joy within our hearts. We are so glad about things that we're just overwhelmed with it. Wherein we greatly rejoice. This exuberant joy that is found. Other translations render this verse in 1 Peter a cause for great joy, or rejoice triumphantly. It has even been said, translated as, "Wherein ye leap for joy." Has there ever been something in your life where you've just gotten so excited, you are so glad with what has just taken place, that you jump up out of chair and you're screaming and hollering? Maybe it's for a football team, the touchdown in the final few seconds. Maybe it's for that shot that got off the basketball player's hands and landed in the hoop just as the buzzer went off. We get glad. We get excited about things. That's what I want us to understand is what Peter's talking about. An exuberant joy. Now, here's the paradox. That at the same time that you are that happy, at the same time that you have that much joy, there can be a depressing sadness. Notice verse 6 again. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." This joy that is mentioned here is gladness with sadness. It is possible that the idea that when Peter says, "though now for a season," that he's referring to some short duration of trials, but I'm persuaded it is more likely that he's talking about the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that will be thrown at us throughout our entire life as a child of God. That this is going to be something that will span our entire life as a Christian. It is a comparison of the duration of the earthly life to the eternal life, though now for a season. It's just but for a short time. That's because when you compare our life here on this earth to eternity, it is but just a short period of time. Now, this is not the only place that the Apostle Peter mentions this idea of heaviness. Notice chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Peter reminds us that Christ lived His life as an example. He lived as an example of every aspect of our life. Did Jesus Christ endure hardship? Were there trials that He endured? Absolutely. He suffered greatly. And He suffered throughout His entire life. We go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, there is spoken of about Noah. He is evil spoken of, and at the time that he was building the ark. Can you imagine what trials he endured, what heartaches he must have felt as here he is building an ark? He's building basically a large box. Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Well, why are you building an ark? Because it's going to rain. And they just laugh at him. Persecutions that come upon him. Suffering. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There's that idea again, this idea of a paradox. Here it is that we are suffering. We're going through fiery trials. These are things that are going to get us down. We're going to have a depressing sadness in our life. But Peter says you got to rejoice during those times. How in the world can we accomplish that? How can an exalted joy and a depressing sadness exist together in our life as a child of God? I don't think there's any question whatsoever that living a Christian life is full of heartaches and sorrow. I think we all easily understand that when we become a child of God, when we are obedient to His Word, when we are doing things that are right in His sight, when we are obeying His commandments, it's not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be difficulties. It might be from our own family, putting pressure upon us and asking us about our decision to become a child of God. It might be from our friends at work or at school. Someone that doesn't have an understanding of the Scriptures. And so they ridicule us. You just think that you're just better than everybody else. There's no doubt in our minds that heartaches and personal trials and outside pressures come. And I don't really think that there's much debate on the idea that we're going to be happy at times. When we are baptized for the remission of our sins, when we have a realization in our mind that we are clean and justified, we are now a child of God, everything that we have done in our past that has been wrong has been wiped away. Is that not a happy time? Absolutely. At the point in time that we see others, loved ones, obey the gospel, is that not a joyous time? Absolutely it is. But see, I want us to think about this idea of these happening at the same time. How can this take place that we can be joyful and sad at the same time? Remember what we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, think again about verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, I recognize there is a difference between always and only rejoicing. Now what Paul is telling us there is that we are sorrowful and always rejoicing. He's not saying that there are times that you are sorrowful and then there are times that you rejoice. There are times that you only rejoice. It's being sorry, it is sorrowful, it is sadness and joy existing at the same time. How is that possible? Well, I think Peter gives us the answer. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think Peter makes it clear of how we can understand this paradox that he presents of an exuberant joy and a depressing sadness. How is that possible? It's possible when we have an understanding of the glorious privileges that are ours to enjoy. When we think about those things, when we contemplate those privileges of being a child of God. Go back and think again about what we read in verses 3 through 5. The blessings that are enumerated there. According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An abundant mercy is presented unto mankind. We have taken advantage of that mercy. By becoming His child, we have taken advantage of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and have that living hope of our own resurrection. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I think Tim would agree with me that when all said and done, the Henderson name's just not Kennedy. It's not Rockefeller. Now, we're not just banking on the day that grandparents or our parents or some great uncle somewhere just hands us over a lot. Okay? But we understand that idea. We joke and kid a lot about, you know, when our ship comes sailing in. We know what an inheritance is. Did you read? Did you fully understand what Peter presented here? To an inheritance incorruptible. Now when we talk about inheritance, we're talking about something that's going to fade away. That it's just going to be physical things here. Whether it's a house or land or stocks or bonds or cash money. All of those things are going to be gone. They're earthly. They're material things. They won't last. But we have an inheritance incorruptible. And if that wasn't enough to seal it, he says it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. Do you get the idea that this is something worth having? Sure it is. And when we think about these privileges, when we know that this is ours to enjoy, it's how we can endure having sadness and yet at the same time rejoice. Because that is ours. It is ours for the taking. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. That's why you rejoice, because you have an understanding. You think about these things. Be honest with yourself. If you knew that you had some great uncle somewhere that had within his will your name, even if it was among other names, if he had your name there on his will, would you think about it? Would you think about it often? Would you think about how you might enjoy it? I'm not trying to put some evil thought in our mind that we're going to try to, like the movies predict, we're going to try to get rid of the guy so that we can have it now. We don't have to go that way. I just want us to think about, would we think about us having that? and how we would enjoy it. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say yes. We'd think about it, and we'd think about it a lot. Well, here's this inheritance, undefiled, pure, incorruptible. It's not ever going to go away. You think about it? Do you think about how good it's going to be to enjoy it? That's how we can have both a depressing sadness and at the same time rejoice. And we are not asked to manufacture this spiritual emotion of rejoicing. We are urged to determine what to think about most and what to look at most. And that is the glorious privileges that we have as children of God Almighty. He goes on to tell us that we can have these paradoxical feelings when we think about the duration of our sorrows. He says there in Peter 1 and verse 6, though now for a season, how quickly this moment will pass. We know the words of James, that James says that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. When we have an understanding, when we recollect of how short these sorrows and heartaches are going to be, and it doesn't matter whether you're 10 years old and you think you've got your whole life in front of you, it's not going to be a long time. Never fails anytime Tim and I and our wives get together, there's always talk of age. And it's just another reminder that I'm not as young as I used to be. And I think everybody here understands exactly what I'm talking about. See, we need to think about those things when we're going through the trials and the tribulations. When the tough times come, when the sickness in the family hits us, when we're being ridiculed because of our faith, that we need to think about, it's going to pass. It might last our entire lifetime, but be real. Our life's not a long time. It's going to pass. It's going to go away. We can have this depressing sadness. We can have this exuberant joy because the sorrows are only here on earth. We remember the words of the Apostle John in the last revelation. In heaven there is no more tears. There are no more sorrows, neither death. Former things are passed away. So let's think about that. Let's remind ourselves of that fact. When the bad times hit, when life comes at you, they will be but for a season. We also need to recognize that there's a purpose to those trials. That can help us have both a depressing sadness and an exuberant joy when we recognize that, hey, this is for my betterment. This is to help me out. Remember what he says there in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They're going to be for a purpose. The trials will come. We're guaranteed that. We just need to look at them that this is a way to help me out. This is a way that I can endure. This trying is much more than just testing it. It is a revealing of our faith. The trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I skipped that section on purpose, because that's just an explanation of how our faith gets tried. It's tried like gold is tried in the fire. When gold is put to the fire, it is revealed. It's not just testing it to see if it is gold. It's making it more pure. And when we understand that the trials that we go through in our life, that there's a purpose behind it. It's to make us stronger. I started to say, one of those not so smart people go to a gym every day of the week. Well, I don't want to say that because I think there are things that I enjoy. And I put myself through the paces because I like the reward. And I think the same is true in our lives. Everybody here understands what I'm talking about. We go through physical pain. Why is it that our military men and women are asked to go through physical training exercises? Is it just so that they can be punished? No, it's to make them stronger. And that's what the trial of our faith is. That's what the endurance that we go through. It makes us stronger. And we need to recognize that. It can help us have a depressing sadness and at the same time, exceeding joy when we understand why these trials come our way. The final thing that I think Peter expresses to us is that we need to remember the great reward. In verses 8 and 9, or the end of verse 7, that you might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the reward. You go through these trials, you remember the great reward, you know what is out there. Okay, Paula, here it is. I told her at the beginning of services, there's not many ways that I can think of at this point in time to illustrate this idea of enduring in order to receive a reward. And since she is, as I put it, the token individual that is expecting, have you endured over these last 5 months or so? 4 months. Yes. Why do you go through all that? Because you know what's coming at the end. Why do you think Brother Harold and Miss Linda are helping them out and enduring through this and doing all they can to ease her pain and such? I forgot your name. Ken? I'm going Polly. Why do you think Ken goes and takes care of her through hospitals? Because he knows what's coming. He's looking forward to that point in time of the great reward. You ladies endure. I could talk about other ways to illustrate this. The things that a husband-to-be endures over the course of the engagement. For the wedding day? Is he his bride all made up and standing beautiful before him? These we understand. We need to translate that into our spiritual lives. We'll go through these trials and these tribulations. We'll endure these tests of faith because we know what's on the other side. We know what's coming 9 months later, so to speak. There is a great reward. The appearing of Jesus Christ. When He returns, our name will be called as those that are faithful. It's that light at the end of the tunnel. We just keep going because we know that there's something out there. Now, it's going to be hard. And there are going to be times that we're going to be wanting to jump for joy, but we know that light's out there. And we want to reach that light. This paradox of Peter how it is that we can have an exceeding joy and a depressing sadness all in our life as a child of God. When we understand the privileges that are ours to enjoy, when we recognize that the things that happen here on this earth, they're just earthly. This too shall pass. When we understand that there's a reason behind our trials. Jesus Christ endured the death of the cross. Why? To prove who He was. And He knew what the end result was going to be. He gave His life for you and for me. He shed His blood so that we wouldn't have to die, so that we might live. And He's willing to give that unto us if we will just but obey Him. Have you obeyed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you done what He's asked to become His brother or sister? Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus says, "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me before men, and I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." Now we get a greater explanation and a greater understanding of those commands when we read through what the apostles did and what they taught and how all these things work together of believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing His name, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, putting to death that old man. Raised to walk in newness of life and have those privileges. And to look at and to know of the great reward that is ours to enjoy in faithful service. Be thou faithful unto death, Jesus says. Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Have you taken hold of the commandments of Jesus? If not, why not? Why not do it tonight? Why not render obedience to Jesus, the Son of God? Perhaps there's one here tonight that recognizes that in their life of sorrow and heartache and tough times because of being a child of God, you have not shown at that same time an exuberant joy. Perhaps you have forgotten that there's a purpose behind these trials. Perhaps you have lost sight of the idea that these sorrows are but temporal. And you've looked away from that light. You've let go of the thoughts of the inheritance and the privileges and the great reward. Let me remind you that one of the great privileges of being a child of God is that when we do fall short, when we do err, we can turn back to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of those wrongs. He will again take the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse us of unrighteousness if we will but repent.